Acts chapter 2, verse number 37. If you have it, say amen. The Bible says, "Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you." Somebody say the promise. Now take your finger and point it to you. Say, it's for me. Say it like you believe it. It's for me. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. I want to preach to you today on this subject, Pentecost, it's a promise. Before you're seated, I want you to set your Bibles down if you've got them out, as it's appropriate. The Bible says that when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were in one mind and in one accord. They were all doing the same thing. So as it's appropriate, would you link up with the person next to you right now, however you see fit, hand to hand, put your arm around them, whatever you feel is right. And now as you're linked up with them, would you lean your head back and would you extend your voice towards heaven now? And would you pray in faith that we're going to have that promise here today? Come on, church. Let's pray like we know how to pray. Lord, I love you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for what I feel in this atmosphere. I have no doubt, God, as you have saturated this place with faith, that today, God, truly things are going to change in the lives of people. I speak faith right now that every empty vessel will be filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Every vessel, God, that has been filled would be refilled. And that just as it was on the day of Pentecost, God, you would fill this entire house. You would fill this place. Saturate us in your presence, oh God. We're hungry for it. Come on, somebody, just for a few more moments, talk to Jesus. Come on, talk to him like you know he's here. Speak with faith and expectation and belief. God's going to do something in your life today. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Now, if you believe that, would we end this with just a mighty praise unto Jesus? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Come on, somebody give Jesus a great praise before you're seated. Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise God. Amen. Amen. You may be seated in Jesus' name. The promise of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost does not begin in the Gospels, nor does it begin in the book of Acts. But the promise of the outpouring of the Holy Ghost begins in the Old Testament. It was the prophet Isaiah that wrote in Isaiah 32 and 15. And he said, "Until the Spirit be poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness," which really is talking about a desert, "be a fruitful field, and the fruitful field be counted for a forest." He was talking to us that once the Spirit of the living God is poured out, as we just heard saying, dry things begin to come alive again. I want you to know today that things that you thought could not have resurrection, things that you thought could not live again, I want you to know that when the Spirit of God gets a hold of them, it can cause things to come back to life that you never thought you would see live again. I'm telling you, I have seen God turn people around so quick after they get filled with the gift of the Holy Ghost, and they wonder what happens when God gets a hold of you. Dry places become fruitful lands. Amen. And when you get the gift of the Holy Ghost, he said it would be a fruitful field. That fruitfulness, I believe, is talking about the fruit of the Spirit. It will give you love. It will give you joy. It will give you peace. It will give you temperance, gentleness, goodness, meekness, long-suffering, and faithfulness. It will give you these things. Why? Because these are the fruit that come with that precious Spirit. I want you to know today that there is nothing like the Holy Ghost, and it's a promise for you. Isaiah also teaches us that God is not looking for the satisfied, but God is looking for those that are thirsty. He writes in Isaiah 44:3, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty and floods upon the dry ground." And he makes it clear as to what he is talking about in referencing that water. He says, "I will pour my spirit upon thy seed and my blessing upon thine offspring." I want you to know today that if you are wanting to get something from God, he is not looking for the satisfied nor the complacent. He's looking for somebody that is hungering and thirsting after righteousness. I want to know, is there anybody here today that is thirsty for God to change something? That is thirsty for God to pour something on you, whether you have the Holy Ghost or you've never received the Holy Ghost. Is anybody thirsty for God to pour something fresh out on your life? The prophet Ezekiel also wrote in Ezekiel 11:19, he says, "I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take the stony heart of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh." He teaches us that when you receive the gift of the Holy Ghost, you receive one heart. There is the heart that we receive after the baptism of the Holy Ghost that I believe is the heart of the body of Christ. When God fills you with his spirit, he puts you a part of something. You're no longer alone. You're no longer isolated, but you receive the one heart and you come into one body. And that means as we assemble together today with one heart. And so I believe we should all be expecting and believing for one thing. It is not one person against the other. It is not one half part over here against one part over there. But we are all here today with one heart, believing for one thing, that God would do something fresh on us. And if you're here today and you've never received the Holy Ghost, before you're done, God's going to give you that heart. And you're going to beat after new things. You're going to long after new things. You're going to thirst after new things, because there's nothing like the heart that God will give you. I can remember my dad telling me the story of when he received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. His Sunday school teacher used this very verse that day in class. And she told him, she said, "Jeff," she said, "your heart is too heavy for you to make the rapture. You've got to get that fleshly heart, that new heart that God wants to give you, because that heart of stone is too heavy for Jesus to carry you out of here when he comes back for his church." And I realize that this is an immature interpretation of that scripture. However, I think there is a lot of truth to that. Too many of us are weighed down with the burdens and cares of this world. Too many of us are weighted down with the things of this life. Whatever it may be, it's weighing us down and it's making our life heavy. Can I tell you today that when you get filled with the baptism of the Holy Ghost and you're baptized in Jesus' name, Jesus said, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." You receive a load carrier. You receive a burden bearer. There's nothing like getting the Holy Ghost, because you get something that's willing to help you through your days, something that's willing to carry you through the weight of life. That's why Peter said, "Cast your cares upon him, for he careth for you." I do not believe that the New Testament church is meant to be a carrying church, but we are meant to be a casting church. And I'm here today to tell you, you can cast your cares upon somebody that's got all of the strength and all of the virtue and all of the energy to carry what you're going through. I've come today to tell somebody, he will lift you up. He will pick you up. He will aid you through this journey. My, my, my. Ezekiel elaborated on this a few chapters later by saying in Ezekiel 36:26, "A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take the stony heart of out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you, and I will cause you to walk in my statutes, and you shall keep my judgments and do them." Notice with me that when God says this, he does not say a another spirit will I give you. He says, my spirit will I give you. He's very possessive over what you're going to receive. It reminded me of his conversation with the woman at the well. He looked at her and he said, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Can I tell you today that when you receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you're not getting a portion of God, you're not getting a part of God, and you're not getting a person in the Trinity, but you are getting God manifesting himself in you. And can I tell you something? If that God that created this entire world, if that God that created the mountain ranges and the cosmos and the terra firma of which we walk on, if that God can do all of that, imagine what he can do with somebody like me when his spirit begins to dwell in me. Can I tell you today, the Spirit of God has all power and it is desiring to dwell in you. My. Can I just stop here for just a moment and preach a little bit about the oneness of God? I am reminded of a very powerful verse in Zechariah 14 and 9. It says, and the Lord shall be king over all the earth. And in that day, there shall be one Lord and his name one. All throughout the Old Testament, we read different names of God. We read Yahweh, meaning I am who I am. El Elyon, meaning God Most High. El Shaddai, meaning God Almighty. El Roi, the God who sees me. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. Jehovah Rapha, the Lord who heals. Jehovah Nisi, the Lord is my banner. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is my peace. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Sitkanu, the Lord, our righteousness. Jehovah Shema, the Lord is there. And can I tell you that Jesus proved he was that one Lord and he gave us that one name. Jesus proved he was the I am when he said, before Abraham was, I am. Jesus proved he was the Most High or El Elyon when Saul said, who art thou, Lord? And he responded, Jesus, whom thou persecuted. Jesus proved he was the God who sees, or El Roi, when he saw Nathanael sitting under the fig tree. Jesus proved he was the provider, or Jehovah Jireh, when he fed just 5,000 men with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. Jesus proved he was the healer, or Jehovah Rapha, when he healed the paralyzed, caused the mute to speak, the deaf to hear, the blind to see, the leprous was made clean. The fever broke on Peter's mother-in-law. The withered hand was made whole. The servant was healed at the distance. And might I remind you, at the mention of the word Lazarus, come forth, the dead raise at the name of Jesus. Jesus proved he was the banner, or Jehovah Nisi, when he led the people to truth and said, I am the truth. Jesus proved he was peace, or Jehovah Shalom, when in the middle of the storm and the frantic disciples not knowing what to do, he said, storm, peace, be still. Jesus proved that he was the shepherd, or Jehovah Ra'ah, when he told his disciples, follow me. And he said, I am the door of which you've got to go through to get into the sheepfold. Can I tell you today, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. There is no other Savior. There is no other God. And when I need a miracle, I say in Jesus' name. When I need something to change, I say in Jesus' name. My. He can heal your body. He can heal your mind. He can heal your family. He can put you back together. He can touch you, mend you, make you whole. Why? He is God and he has all power. Oh, somebody worship like you know who he is right now. My, I feel something moving. Somebody worship him right now. You're going to get a miracle today.
You're going to experience Pentecost today. Why? It's a promise. It's a promise. My. Joel said, in the last days, saith God, he's going to pour out his spirit upon all flesh. Somebody say all flesh. This is an all flesh kingdom. When Jesus likened this kingdom, he said it's like a fisherman that throws a net and it gathers all kind. Can I tell you today that this is not a white kingdom? This is not a black kingdom. This is not a rich kingdom. This is not a poor kingdom. This is not an educated kingdom. This is not an uneducated kingdom. This is a kingdom of whomsoever will. Let them come and drink freely. You've got a God that looking for you. My. You've got a God that's searching for you. He wants to know, are you thirsty? I will pour out water on you today. My, I feel the Holy Ghost. Somebody clap your hands and let's worship him. In Matthew 3, the forerunner of Jesus that was prophesied, he said, I have come unto the baptism of repentance, but there is another that's coming, and he will baptize you with Holy Ghost and fire. Somebody say, it's a promise. It's a promise. I said, it's a promise, and it's for you. And he said, he will baptize you with Holy Ghost and with fire. Can I tell you today, the reason we are demonstrative and we are not apologetic about it, because when the fire begins to burn, we just can't help but do a little something. When we feel the fire of the Holy Ghost coming upon us, Jeremiah said, it's like fire shut up in my bones and I can't contain it. There are some things that are just too good that I can't contain, and this precious Holy Ghost is one of them. Jesus had a lot to say about this promise. He was talking with a very educated man, one of the top educated men in that day, by the name of Nicodemus. He looked at him and he said, Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you can't even see the kingdom of God. Now, that's important, because when he's talking about see, he's not talking about how I'm looking at you and you're looking at me. But in fact, he's talking about the ability to comprehend. Now, he just told this to a man that had the entire Old Testament memorized. If you told him chapter verse, he could quote it off the top of his head. He knew everything there was to know about the known written word of God at that time. And yet Jesus looked at him and he said, you're not in the kingdom. You can't see it. You can't comprehend it. So can I tell you today, while you are here and you are seeing these things, and it might seem odd, it might seem different, it might even seem a little outlandish, the reason it seems that way is because until you are born again, you cannot fully comprehend the fullness of what is happening in this room today. And that is not a slight on your intelligence or to tell you that you are less than anybody in this room. That is just for me to tell you, there's more for your walk with God. There's more that God has for you. There's greater that God has for you. If God told Nicodemus, there's more, then I just believe there's more for Dylan, and just maybe there's something more for you. He told him, he said, unless you're born again. And Nicodemus said, how? I'm marveling. I'm confused. I'm bewildered at what you're telling me. What does this mean? He said, you must be born again. He said, how can I enter into my mother's womb a second time? He said, no. I'm not talking about a natural birth. I'm talking about something else. Unless a man be born again of water. Pause. What is that? Baptism in Jesus' name. Nowhere in Scripture was anybody baptized in the Father, the Son, or the Holy Ghost. They were only baptized in Jesus' name. And I need to remind this wonderful assembly of people in this afternoon service, you must hear me. When it comes to the things of salvation, I refuse to beat around the bush, because salvation is not the answer to a temporary issue. It is the answer to an eternal issue. It is the answer of whether you will spend eternity in one or two places, heaven or hell. So I refuse to preach to you what I think or what men thinks or what councils think or what theology thinks. I'm going to preach to you what this book right here says. What this book says is what we have to do. Not my opinion, not my rationality on how I can divide this up. I'm telling you, this book says you must be born again of water and of spirit. And the only way anybody was born of water in this book was baptism in Jesus' name. Period. I say it with love, but I cannot beat around the bush with eternity. I must make it clear, born again of water, baptism in Jesus' name, and spirit. That's the only way you're getting into the kingdom of God. And if you go through those things, you're in the kingdom. And then he says this, he said, the wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof. And then he goes on to say, so is everyone. Somebody say it with me. Shout it. So is? It's an everyone birth. It is not the apostles only, because they needed extra help to get the church off of the ground under Roman rule. That's not it. It is everybody. If Jesus's mother had to be in the upper room to receive the Holy Ghost, if Jesus' mother had to be in the upper room to receive the Holy Ghost, I just got a feeling Dylan might need the Holy Ghost too. Everyone. They got it in Acts 2. They got it in Acts 8. They got it in Acts 10. And they got it in Acts 19. Why? Because it's an everyone. And I wonder if there's anybody in this house that would just kind of stand with this preacher right now and say, by the way, I got it too. And it's still the best thing going. Hey, if you got it like the book got it, why don't you just worship for the promise of Pentecost right now? If you got it like the apostles got it, why don't you just praise God for the promise right now? If you got it like the mother of Jesus got it, why don't you just dance a little bit and thank God for it right now? Someone shout, it's a promise, and it's for me, because it's for everyone. It's for everyone. The wind, that word wind there simply means spirit. So it says the spirit is going to blow and you're going to hear the sound. That word sound is where you and I get the word phonics from, or language. He says when the spirit blows, there's going to be a language that says the spirit's here. That's why when the day of Pentecost was fully come, it came as a wind. And then they all began to speak with other tongues, language, as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. Why? Because that language is the testimony or the sign. It is not the Holy Ghost. It is the sign that you have received the Holy Ghost. Just like when my daughter was born some 2 years ago, almost 2 years ago, they had to hear the sound of life to say she was born at 2:20 on September 25th. That is the only way that they would mark her alive. She had been born, but there was no life sound. And Jesus, I believe, uses the natural to represent the supernatural. And so just like she had to make a cry of life, we've got to make a cry of life. And so when God fills us with his spirit, it will be with stammering lips and another tongue, just like they got it on the day of Pentecost. Why? Because it's a promise. Can I take a time out here and just say this? God is somebody you can trust. As much as I hate to say it, I've probably broken a few promises. Anybody here ever accidentally broke a promise? Anybody here ever intentionally broke a promise? No. Put your hands down. Don't do that. Why? Because we're human. We're robed in this nasty stuff called flesh. And until this mortal puts on immortality, I'm never going to be perfect. But guess what? There is one that is. And if God said it, that's a check I can cash. I said, that's a check you can cash. And God said, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, Peter looked at them and he said, hey, guess what? This is what God said it would be. And how did they receive it? With tongues. And that's how we're going to receive it today. If you believe that, I want you to lift your hands right now all over this house. And I want you to lift your voice. And I want you to ask God to give you the original Pentecostal experience. Come on, pray to him just for a moment right now. My. Jesus said in John chapter 14, something's moving in here right now. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, I will pray the Father and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him. He's talking to Philip. He just told Philip that it's not yet coming, but Philip already knows him. How can Philip know what is not yet? For he dwelleth with you. How can what's coming already be dwelling with Philip? He makes it very clear. You even know him. How can Philip know what is on the way? He makes it very clear. For he dwelleth with you, watch, and shall be in you. Now watch how he changes it and becomes possessive. And he makes it very clear to Philip. Maybe Philip was like me, and he can't read between the lines. Some of us just need it clear. And so he looks at him, he says, yet a little while, or let's go back to 18. I will not leave you comfortless. You notice how instead of saying, he's coming, he starts saying, don't worry, Philip, I won't leave you comfortless. Now watch what he says. I will come to. I'm what's coming. What is in me is what's on the way. God in Christ. That's why he said, yet a little while, the world seeth me no more. What happened? He died. The flesh died. He went into the grave, and the world didn't see him for 3 days. But then he came out of the grave. And when he came out of the grave, the Bible says, he showed himself by many infallible proofs. He made sure everybody knew, you may not have saw me for a little while, but now everybody that I need to have seen me is seeing me. Why? Because I want you to know, if the spirit that is in me gets in you, just like I got out of the grave, you're going to get out of the grave too. Just like I got up, you're going to get up too. That's why in Acts chapter 1, he says, and being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait, somebody say, for the promise of the Father, which saith he, you have heard of. He said, I told you about it in John chapter 14. I told you about it in John chapter 7. I told Nicodemus about it in John chapter 3. I told you all about this, and now it's coming. Just go to Jerusalem and wait for it. And what happened in Jerusalem? And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all in one mind and in one accord. What were they doing? They were praying and waiting, praying and waiting, praying and waiting. What were they waiting for? The promise. Because they knew if God said it, it has to come to pass. And if God said it then, and under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, which had just filled Peter, he looks at the people and says, just so you know, it's not just for us 120 that you hear speaking in tongues and it getting out into the streets and being noised abroad everywhere. I'm going to tell you who else it's for. It's for you. And it's for you. And it's for your children. And it's for your children's children. And it's for all. Somebody say all that are afar off. Can I tell you today, this Holy Ghost is for everybody. It's for every single person. They asked Peter when he began to talk to them. They said, Peter, this is hitting us right in the heart. What you're saying, it's getting us right here in the place that maybe I've never been reached before. And that's how some of you feel right now in this service. I've never been reached in this way before. I've never felt like I'm feeling in this way before. But you notice what they didn't do is they didn't go get in their car and drive home and just talk about it over dinner. No, they didn't let it ruminate all Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. You know what they did? They ran to the apostles and they said, "What in the world do we do with what we're feeling?" And he said, "So glad you asked. Repent." Somebody shout, repent.
Repent.
Why is repentance important? Because repentance deals with sins. And whether you're the preacher or the sound man, we all have sins. Period. Bible says if you say you have no sin, you're making God a liar. That's what the book says. It says also you are deceived. You've deceived yourself if you say you have no sin. So what repentance does is it deals with sins. But sins that are just dealt with is like a dead body that hasn't been buried. That's why it's not enough to just repent. He said, you got to be baptized because the grave deals with the sinner. Repentance deals with sin, but the grave deals with the sinner. And that's why we can't just repent. We've got to be baptized. And that up there, there's nothing really special about that water up there. I can remember baptizing one of my childhood best friends. He was baptized in our pool in our backyard. Chlorine and all. There wasn't anything special about that pool. Just like there's nothing holy about this water up here, and there's no such thing as holy water. But something happens when you say, in Jesus' name. People are making a decision right now. I'm going to be buried with Christ. I feel it in the Holy Ghost. Somebody just said, I'm going to make the decision. I'm going to get baptized today. When you say in Jesus' name over that water and you go all the way under, because I've never seen a dead body buried that had an arm sticking out, or just sprinkle it with dirt. It's got to get all the way under. Why? Because it's got to handle the stink of Dylan. Come on. But when you go under, that water turns into a grave in Jerusalem. My. And then you start reading verses like, you are a new creature in Christ Jesus. Wherefore, old things are passed away and all things become new. You start realizing, I'm no longer what I used to be. I'm a new creature. I'm not bound by what I used to be bound by. I'm not shackled. But you feel that right now? That's God telling somebody, get in the water. Get in the water. Get in the water. Do like Peter said, get in the water. But it wasn't enough for them to just be baptized. He also said, receive ye the gift of the Holy Ghost. Can I tell you, it's a promise. And somebody say, it's for me right now. God is not just going to fill new people with the Holy Ghost today. I want you to hear me. God is going to baptize everybody with the Holy Ghost today. I believe it is the will of God for this service that everything in this building, every person leaves here speaking in an unknown tongue. I close with this. And I'll tell you why I close with this, just because I think it's the coolest thing in the entire world. Isaiah 28 says it would be line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's why you can't just pick and choose verses. It's line upon line. And when you build this thing line upon line, it all points to one thing: baptism in Jesus' name and the infilling of the gift of the Holy Ghost. But he said something else. He said, with stammering lips and another tongue. He's going to speak to this people. Which people? This people. This people right here. And then he says that this is the rest. Somebody say the rest. Wherewith you may cause the weary to rest. And this is the refreshing. I don't want to be a part of that last part. Yet they would not hear. I want you to hear me.
I have this health tracker app, and I think it's the coolest thing in the world. My wife doesn't. It tracks everything. It's this little device that I have. And I mean, when I tell you, it tells me everything. It tells me where my stress levels are at. It tells me how much time I spent in the REM cycle of sleep, how much high stress sleep I had, which I didn't even know was possible. I mean, it just tells me everything. How many calories, how many steps I've taken. It tells me everything. Things I don't even understand. And right now, even as I'm speaking, I have it on what's called public speaking mode. I punch an activity into it, and I let it know. And when I'm done, it'll tell me how many calories I burned and how stressed out y'all made me. Because y'all stressed me out. I'm kidding. Y'all are amazing. But when I pray, and they don't have a prayer mode, and I'm going to write a very stern email. But I put it in meditation mode. And when I pray, it drops my stress levels, my heart rate, and it drops to the exact place as if I'm asleep when I'm praying. My morning devotion time. And I don't believe you just pray, speak in tongues one time. I believe it's something we should do every day. And when I enter into that place with God, my body mimics. And I'm not telling you something I got off of the internet. I'm telling you what I have the data to prove. My body mimics as though I am asleep. It literally brings physical rest to my body. And I'm here today to tell you, in a world of hurry, in a world of rush, in a world where we all say we're too busy and we don't have enough time and we got to have 3 energy drinks just to make it through the day, in a world where caffeine addiction is probably higher than really any other addiction out there, it's just not the one talked about, in that world, God says, I'm going to give you rest. I'm here to tell everybody before you leave here, a weary saint, a good person who's been doing your best with the knowledge that you have, I'm here to tell you, before you walk out of this building, you are going to be engulfed in the rest and the refreshing of the Spirit of the living God. Before we come to this altar, would you lift your hands all over this house? Would you lean your head back? And could we just talk to Jesus right now? Something is stirring in the atmosphere right now. If you're not standing, would you stand as a unified assembly in one mind and in one accord? And can we just let God stir the hearts and the minds of every believer that's here right now? Come on, that's it. Does anybody feel that peace? One scripture says it's peace that passes all understanding. You can't even comprehend what the peace that God wants to give you today.